Well, it's a joy to be back in this spot, just to any time the Lord gives me an opportunity to share His Word and hopefully be a help to the pastor as they're enjoying the holiday weekend with family and such and are away. But we are making that transition today from Thanksgiving to Christmas, as Matt alluded to, and then he did it anyway with Christmas music, so that was great. And that fits right in, because that's where we're going today. We're going to kick off this Christmas season spiritually as well with our messages. So if you'll take your Bible this morning and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. So we're going to spend some time. And I know we've got quite a few people out this morning, and that's expected with the holiday and weather transitions. And don't you love this winter weather? Amen. But that plays havoc with a lot of health issues, I know. And so we've got some people out. So I was looking around. I figured, you know, we're missing, I don't know, you know, about maybe a quarter or a third of our folks. And I plan the message for a full house. So I hope you guys are ready. And I hope you're hungry, because we got a lot coming. But, you know, may the Lord bless our time together. But we do have a lot I want to say this morning and share together, and some interesting perspectives of what we're going to see. And so I hope you're ready to hang on and put on the seatbelt and see what the Lord has for us as we get in His Word today. In Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, we have the story of the announcement to Mary of the birth of Jesus. There's a lot of Christmas stories in the Bible. And this isn't the first one in that sense, but it's the first one that has to do with the birth of Christ. And it's an amazing, amazing story. And there's probably nobody in this room this morning that hasn't heard it in one form or another. Many of us grew up with it. We've heard it, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 times. I know I have. Because it comes out every year at Christmas, and I'm almost telling you my age, but we've heard it lots of times. But I trust you love it. I love it. I love the Christmas stories. I love the things we read in the Bible, because they're so amazing. They're not normal. They're not common. They're unique. And we want to see that a little bit today. And as we go look at an old story, and this is Mary's story, one of her stories, I want us to do two things. One, let's rejoice as we read the story again about God choosing this young lady to bear the Christ child that He brought into this world to be our Savior. I mean, that's worth rejoicing about. But you know, everything about how God does things is important. And so we need to pay attention to that, because when God does something, we can learn from that. It's not just looking at the result of, well, we went out to do this and we accomplished that, so here it is. No, but it's all in the how-tos and the what-fors and whens and all of those things that God does. He does everything with a plan and a purpose. And we need to see that so we can learn from that. And so this morning, as we go through this wonderful story and are reminded of what God did and the unique ways He did it, I want you to be thinking about this. How does this apply to my story? What can I glean from what God was doing in the life of Mary that applies to me? Obviously, we cannot have her story. Wouldn't want her story. Her story was one and done, wasn't it? The Lord only came to this earth one time in the form of a baby. And that's one event, and it'll never be repeated. But what He was doing in that process has a lot of applications to what He does in my life today in the process of me living for Him. And so we want to look at some of those things. And so I've titled the message this morning, Finding Favor with God. And that's how this story starts. If you look with me at the first few verses here, beginning with verse 26 in Luke chapter 1, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So as we examine this story a little bit, I want us to begin by thinking of this story as a momentous story. When we say momentous, we think of something that's an important event in time. It's an important happening. It might be a surprise. It could be a tragedy in a sense of momentous. It could be the greatest thing that's ever happened in my life. It's one of those type of events that's unforgettable. And there's all kinds of those events. Some would think one of those events happened yesterday in our state. But I won't go there any further than that. But we think this is a momentous story. Why? Let me share two or three reasons why. And we can glean from this. It was a momentous story because it was a life-honoring story. Twice we see that the angel gave report from God that Mary, before God, you have found favor. God has highly favored you. And this is an interesting word in translation because it comes from the Greek, of course, the Greek word charis. Charis is the noun of the word that we usually translate as grace. So in our DNA, when we say we believe in great grace, we're using that Greek word charis to mean the noun grace from God. A grace is a gift, is it not? It's a blessing from God. It's something good that God does for us. And we can have grace towards someone else. We can do something good towards someone else. Just because we want to, not because they're deserving, not because they've earned it, but just as a free gift, we can be gracious to other people. And this is where that word comes. And it's interesting because the New Testament is translated at least three ways. One is this word favorite. God has poured grace upon you, Mary. He's doing something good for you, good in your life. Or we can use it in a term of grace as it's translated. Or we find in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and other places when we're talking about spiritual gifts from God. That word gift is the word charis, grace, same word. That God puts in our life through the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, abilities. And it's the same one. It's freely given by God for our good. And so here he says, you are highly favored. You have found favor with God. God is pouring out a special grace in your life. Well, I have to be honest. I want God to do that for me. I want God to pour out special grace in my life. Special favor in my life. Will he? Keep going and we'll find out as we follow through this text. It was a life-honoring event. Secondly, it was a life-changing event in her life. Was it ever when you go and read this story? She had her life planned out, I guarantee you. Women do that. Men just wait for life to hit them and then they try to wake up and figure out what happened. But women sort of plan this stuff out from a young age. And here she is, probably a teenager and such, and here she's, I mean, things have worked well. Now, she's tried to follow the Lord, obviously, from other things she says, but here she's engaged to a young man she loves very dearly, and by the way, that's a lot different than in our day, engagement. That day, it was as committed covenant as marriage itself. As a matter of fact, it was pretty much the ceremony without the honeymoon. What that means is, and if you go back and you look, you remember the parable of the 10 virgins that the Lord had, where they were waiting with the bride for the bridegroom to come? The ceremony was pretty much done. It was just a matter of waiting for him to come and get her and take her to himself, to his home. It was a commitment. That engagement was a commitment as sound and as secure as marriage. Her plan was coming out. It was done. It was settled. It was there. And I'm sure she was planning her future on out. And then the angel comes and changes her life completely. She went from unknown to forever known. You know, this was a lady we'd never heard of before. Who was she? She wasn't the princess of a king. She wasn't some great, important person of all history before. All of a sudden, she just shows up because God put grace, favor in her life. Chose her for something special. As a matter of fact, we don't know about her anything else other than this at this time and then ongoing. But if you jump over to her comments, In verse 45 to 48, it tells us a little insight about what kind of person Mary was and how she felt about it. In verse 45, verse 46. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaid." What does that mean? She says, "Who am I? I'm nobody. My family's not important. My parents weren't great people. I mean, you know, no stands out. We weren't rulers of the community or any. I'm just a plain old girl." He has taken a plain old girl and done something special in her life. He says, "Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." She'll be known till Jesus comes back again. We know her. How many years later? We know her through the Word of God. Wow. Now that's not just applauding her. That's applauding grace. What God will do in a life if we let Him do it. This life-changing event. Let me tell you, folks, when we open our heart and let the Lord take over, our life's going to change. We're opening the door to greatness as He deems greatness, not us. So think about this as we move forward. Another reason it was a momentous story, it was life-challenging. Now, we don't have a particular verse for this, but if you read what's going on and you anticipate what's coming, she was going to face some pretty big challenges, wasn't she? Because of what she allowed God to do in her life, because of what He was going to do in her life, some things were going to get uncomfortable. What are people going to say? What are people going to think? People are not going to believe this. How do I convince them? Hey, sometimes you can't convince them. You know, your life changes and you're a different person and you want to live a different life and God is leading you in a different direction and your parents may not even understand that and not know what's going on and not like what's going on. Other people may not believe this. And she was going to face some real life challenges. And they weren't going to be short-lived. She was going to carry them for a while. Neighbors, friends, family, people. It's a momentous story. Life-honoring, life-changing, life-challenging. Secondly, it's a mysterious story. Hey, we like mysterious stories. We like watch movies, don't we? Like, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? How do we know? How can that do? This can't be. You know, these kind of things. It's a mysterious story. And notice verse 34 and 35. It says, "Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be? You know, how can this happen? Since I know not a man, since I'm not married, since I don't have a husband." She says, "How can this happen?" By the way, that doesn't necessarily mean she was doubting what God was going to do. It just means she was wondering, how in the world can you do this? And when we look at God doing what He wants to in our life, we're going to have times when we wonder, How can you do this? I mean, we start by saying, why would you choose me? I don't feel like I'm qualified. I don't know how to do that. What do you mean you want me to do this? Or you want me to do this? Or you want me to talk to that person? Or you want me to go in this direction? And I've never been in this before. And you're going to do this? I'm like, how are you going to do that? And it becomes a mysterious plan. And look how he answers it. Verse 35, the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Now, it might be the English translation, but I didn't pick up too many clear details in that of just how he's going to do this thing. But what he did say was the Holy Spirit's going to make it happen. The Holy Spirit will do it. He will come upon you, and it's going to happen, and, you know, pretty much trust him. If I told you, you still wouldn't understand it. You know, that's the way God works in my life. It's kind of like, you know, well, I don't know. You want me to go there? You want me to do this? You want me to respond to this invitation and speak there or do this or be part of that? And I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. You just trust me, right? You just trust me, and you do it. And so we don't have a play-by-play in terms of how the Holy Spirit's going to accomplish all these things, but what we do find out is the Holy Spirit is the key to the power of God in our life. We are not the key to the power of God in our life. He is. So if we are willing to let Him do what He wants in our life, then oh my, how life changes. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to do this. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes in? It's going to be indescribable. It's going to be supernatural. And it had to be. When you think in terms of humanity giving birth to deity, is that even possible? See? And the answer would probably be no. Is that a problem for God? No. We're going to see that in a minute too. Because why? The Holy Spirit is the power person of God. When the Holy Spirit works, it's not just power, it's supernatural power. It's not just ability, it's supernatural ability. It's not just results, it's supernatural results. Because we are talking about a spiritual realm here. A spiritual realm where God is in total control, not only the physical, not only the material, but the spiritual, where He governs it all. And if He wants to do something, He can. And so it becomes not only a mysterious story, but a miraculous story. The impossible becomes possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, that's the way God has designed it in our life as well. That's what He was doing in Mary to make this happen. It's what He does in us. By the way, that's the way God has worked throughout all the New Testament. When Jesus began His ministry, it began with baptism, right? That's when His public ministry began. And what happened at His baptism? They saw the Holy Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove and came upon Him. And you think, well, Jesus didn't need the Holy Spirit to do things. He's God too. But the Holy Spirit is the catalyst of power from God. And God put the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus as a human, not just God, but as a human, so that He could do the miraculous works that He did. We may think we didn't need that, but that's God's plan. That's the way God works. He did that in Mary. He did that in Jesus. He does that in us today. If we're going to have the power of God to accomplish His purposes, it's got to be through the Holy Spirit doing it. And so it was a miraculous story. And how do we know it was miraculous? Because He gave him proof. He gave her proof. If you look in verse 36 and 37, he says, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And that's a quick statement to say that here's a lady that it was impossible now at her age for her to have a child. But here she is expecting. And then we see that crowning statement in 37. How is that possible? With God, nothing is impossible. So why would he give her that story of Elizabeth and that statement of the impossible being possible if Mary wasn't going through something impossible? Right? She knew it was impossible. He knew it was impossible. He said, just so you know that God can do the impossible, go check on your cousin Elizabeth when we're done talking. And you're going to find out that she too is seeing God do the impossible through her. I'd love for God to do some impossible stuff through me. Wow! Wouldn't that be amazing? When I read the New Testament, that's what happened to the disciples. That's what happened to the apostles. That's what happened to other people. We saw God do impossible things through them. And he shows it to her there. So we're going to talk about that a little more in a minute. But one more thing I want to say about this story. And that's the next verse. And that's Mary's response. You know, the response to what God's doing in our life is very important. Here the angel gave this message from God. Explained it all to her. It went way over her head. But what did she do with it? Did she say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do it until I understand every detail and it makes sense? No. Was she like Thomas? I'm not going to believe it until I can put my finger on all the points of it and understand it. No. I'm sure she didn't understand it all. But what she did say in verse 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. I'll give you the Jones translation of that. She says, I am your servant. I will submit to your will. Simple, isn't it? I may not understand it, God, but if you're blessing me with this, and I'm trusting that's it. You said it was a blessing. You said it was grace. You said it was a gift. I may not understand it, but I'm going to trust you. You know what you're doing. You know what you want to do. I'm your servant. I'll submit to your will. Now let's take some of those things we shared and let's turn that around to our page. What is our story? What is your story today? Obviously not hers, but every one of us has a story. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we have received grace to be saved, we have received grace to serve. You with me? That's what the Bible teaches us. Because he's called all of us into service. Pastor's been preaching on that. Go and make disciples. One or two, 11 disciples, 12 apostles. All believers, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. We read about the gifts of the Spirit, that every believer has one or more gifts that God has given them for service in the church and in evangelism. We have found favor with God. What are we doing with it? What's our story? We have found favor with God. His Holy Spirit lives within us. He has gifted us to serve Him. What are we doing with it? Well, let's glean some of these things in finding favor with God today. One, just some tips and principles that we've extracted here from Mary's story. Number one, every believer has been given favor, grace from God to serve Him in some special way. All the gifts are not the same. We know that. And he gives us lists of some of the gifts in the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians 12, in Ephesians 4, and others. But everybody has gifts to be used to serve God in some special ways. Mary was a vessel to deliver the physical Savior to the world. He was the living Word of God. We can be his vessels to deliver his message of salvation to the world. Number two, service is not dependent on successes, failures, or ability. only availability. What God calls you to do, He will qualify you to do. I think our biggest excuse is, I'm not qualified to do that. Because He's going to call us to do something that's a little bit out of our box. And if you've had calls, if you've responded to that, you're going to realize, uh-oh. Or you got the wrong person, like Moses. God, you got the wrong guy. Why don't you get my brother? He's better at this than I am. Because we always want to look at ourselves like, oh, no, I'm really not that good at that, you know. And then we shut the volume off so we can't hear the Lord say, you don't have to be good at it. You just got to be willing for me to be good at it through you. That's some scary stuff. Because that becomes life-changing, doesn't it? It becomes life-challenging. When God calls us to get out of the box a little bit and do some things we wouldn't normally do and go places we wouldn't go and be something that we haven't been before. But service is not dependent on our successes or failures. You say, well, Lord, I've just had such a hard time trying to live. I got so many faults. I've got so many failures in my life. I don't know how you could use me. I got a record. You know, I look around today and I look at how God has so uniquely called people that have gone through rough life experiences and through their life, He has turned that to help others who are in those rough life experiences get victory through Jesus like they did. People who can minister to people that I could never do that in my life. I'd have a hard time ministering to addicts because I've never been an addict. I don't understand all of those things. You know what they'd tell me? You've never been one. How do you understand what I'm going through? But when they're looking eyeball to eyeball, somebody's been where they are and God gave them victory. Now that's a different story. That's why God doesn't gift us all the same. He gifts us differently so that we can differently minister to different people. And if I can't and you won't, what's going to happen to them? You follow me? So it's not dependent on successes, failures, or ability. Only what? Availability. It's only your willingness to let God do it. To let God work in you. To let God work through you. Number three, God will use life experiences, good and bad, in a believer's service for Him. And I was just mentioning that. God doesn't waste anything. Who am I to serve God? I've been nothing but a failure all my life. All I've done is mess up. Every time I turn around, I mess up. I'm just thankful that God was still willing to save me. Well, God's not done yet. He's going to take some of them mess ups and turn them into helps. You willing to let Him? Well, if I do that, that means it's going to be exposed. People are going to know how I messed up. They're going to know what happened to me and all those kind of things. But then they're going to know what God can do even in that. See, that's where some of those miracles begin to show up is when you say, you know, where I was and where I am today is nothing but a miracle from God because I couldn't do it. How many people have said, I have tried and tried and tried to overcome blank? And I could not do it, but God did it in my life. Number four, the Holy Spirit equips and empowers believers to serve. He's the one that equips. We don't just equip ourselves. Now, He may say, okay, I want you to go to school. And here's what I want you to do. Okay. But we won't make it through there if He don't help us. Because we know that it's beyond us. He may want us to get a different job. He may want us to go somewhere else. He may want us to take on a responsibility that we wouldn't have never, ever taken on aside from Him. But He says, you take it, and we're going to do it. The Holy Spirit equips and empowers believers to serve. Remember what we said a while ago? Supernatural power, supernatural ability, supernatural results. You know, just an ability doesn't impress anybody for Christ. A story without supernatural power is no better than a story of wonderful natural success. The guys that, so to speak, pull themselves up by their bootstraps and become rich and powerful and important and all of that. So why are you different to them? You see, and that's where we get into this section of number 5. Nothing is impossible with God. You see, people got to see that it had to be God to do that. Our story has to show that it's got to be God. Otherwise, I wouldn't be talking to you today. Our story has to say that God is the God that goes beyond everything I can do and does what I cannot do in my life. And let me show you how He's done that time and time and time and time again. Nothing is impossible with God. Miracles still happen today. You believe that? You believe it in what you see out there, but do you believe it in your own life? God been doing any miracles in your life, through your life, into the life of other people? You know, I think so many of us Christians, and especially of us, some of us that are more conservative churches and doctrine, all we got a little phobia about miracles. You know, we think, well, you know, you can cross the line on that and, you know, get out of sync. Yeah, but some of us don't even want to get to the line. But let me tell you, in Scripture, miracles got people's attention. Miracles showed it was more than you. It had to be a power bigger than you. And yes, I believe that miracles still happen today. Maybe not in the same scope, but just as real, just as powerful. We think about a miracle, what are we talking about? Webster has an interesting definition for that. It says, an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. You got to go to college to understand that. I just wanted to let you know. But whew, goodness gracious. Let me give it to you in the layman's definition. This is the Jones translation again. Of something only God can do. How about that? A miracle is just something only God can do. Man can't do it. Nature can't do it. Nature's on its own cycle, its own system. Something that only God can do. And you know what? God wants people to see that He's real, that He's alive, that He's there, and He can do what no one else can do. Because people say, I don't believe I can ever change. When you look and see what I've been through and what's gone on in my life, and I've repeated the old cycles over and over, and I just don't believe anybody can do anything. I don't believe I could ever change. It'd be impossible. They may not use that word, but that's what they're saying. We need to show them a God that does the impossible. We can point them to the Bible and give them examples. But you know, most of them need to see a little real life example. We need to be walking miracles of what God does. Not that we put our hand on somebody and just say, be healed. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about trusting God to do what only He can do and watch it happen. Miracles still happen today. Pastor has a lot of sayings that he creates, and I enjoy those. And I'm not going to get into his camp, but I'm just going to share with you some of my personal comments, if I might, about miracles. Christians are not a people who believe in chance, coincidence, fate, karma, or luck. Now, let me put a little parenthesis, and these shouldn't be in our vocabulary. I'll say one word about that in a little bit. Why? We believe in an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God who is sovereign over all things and can do anything He wants, anytime, anywhere, proving nothing is impossible with God. We should live like we believe it. Let's not trap ourselves in these silly excuses of the world, of luck and fate and coincidence. All those terms deny the power of God in our lives. you start referencing things that happen in terms of referencing God and watch things change. See, what happens is we need to change our mindset because we get to a point to where we're limiting God's power in us. I will trust you for this. I will believe you for this. I'll step out this far, but I call it right here. Until we get to that point where there's no holes barred, we won't see a whole lot of results as we seek to live our Christian life. Nothing is impossible with God. Number 5, miracles still happen today. And look at number 6. The believer's response is to believe and obey. Remember Mary's response? I'm your servant. I'll submit to your will. When she says, I'm your servant, I'm trusting you. You're the boss. What you say goes. I will submit to your will. Until we get to that point, we're not ready for God to do great grace in our lives. We just want safe grace. Okay? Let me stay in my safe zone. In your safe zone, don't expect to see any miracles happen. In your safe zone, don't expect to see any outstanding things take place. They're all going to happen out there somewhere with people who are living on the edge with God. So let me invite you today. What's your response? I had asked, what is your story in this finding favor with God? Our page. But now I want to turn that to another question. And that question is, what do you want your story to be? What do you want your story to be? Are you just satisfied with where your story's going? Or if God would so favor you, would you let Him do more in your life? I want more. The more I read about what He does in people's lives in this Bible, I say, Lord, I want more. I don't want to be some, you know, well-known guy for all generations. That's not my point. But I want to see great things happen. I want to see God do stuff that wows me and other people too. And you say, well, what are you talking about? What kind of stuff is this? Well, I kind of think we're on the edge of a miracle any time that we can share the gospel and see a life transformed by the power of God from death to life. To see that light bulb go on and they realize that I am a sinner and God, through Jesus Christ, offers me salvation and He paid for my sin. And I want that. And see them put their faith in Jesus Christ. God has done a miracle and we've been part of that. And there are so many others. Because what's that simple definition? Miracle is something that only God can do. Only God can save a soul. We can give the message, and if He so allows me to give that message, and through that message He brings that person to Christ, I'm part of that. Man, how exciting is that? Woo! What's better than seeing somebody put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior? What's better than seeing somebody that has pretty much given up on life and is hopeless in their failures and in their faults and in their problems to realize there can be victory, there is hope in Jesus Christ, and I'm laying these things at the altar and I'm going to trust Jesus to get me out of this, and you see victory in that life and you say, God has done a miracle. Just as much a miracle as the doctor who says, see this is all your cancer. Now look at this x-ray. We don't know what happened. We don't know how it happened, but it's gone. God has done a miracle. How did God do that miracle? You say, so often, what do? Somebody gets cancer and it's serious and things are going on. And what do we do? Call on everybody to pray. And we pray and we pray and we pray. And sometimes God answers in that way. And sometimes God just says, take care of it for you. Wow, how did that happen? Who's going to know it was a miracle? Doctors scratch your head and say, I don't know how that happened. I don't know how that happened. I don't know how to tell you. We don't have an explanation for that, but it's gone. And God has put us in front of them and the power of the Holy Spirit. Should we dare stay silent? Or should we say, let me tell you, Doc, I know exactly how that happened. There is a God who can do the impossible. And I know Him. And you can know Him too. I'm just asking you this morning, what do you want your story to be? God has given us great grace in our DNA. Grace to save, grace to serve. We are favored. We have found favor in God. What are we going to do with it? And in some respects, it's unlimited, because the Holy Spirit is unlimited in what He can do through those who will let Him. Maybe this morning, you say, you know, I'm not satisfied with my story. I don't want my story to end on this level. I want more to happen. I want God to use me more. I want God to do great things that we can see His power and His might and transforming of lives. I'm not satisfied where I am. This may be the very time to say, Lord, I am your servant. I will submit to your will. It may be this morning that you realize, you know, there's no power in my life. Truth be known, I'm just living best I can. And you're telling me I cannot have real life without Jesus Christ as my Savior. Jesus makes the difference. Without Jesus, there's no Holy Spirit that comes in. Without salvation, we're on our own. It might be today we need to make that step to say, I want my story to end well. I want to put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, I don't know what God's going to do with us these days, but I know He wants to do more. Do you believe that? Question is, are we willing to let Him? Folks, let's just open our heart. Let's be honest with God. That angel came to Mary, and man, that was a scary thing. It never happened to me. I can't imagine how scary that probably is. But what did he say? Fear not. Don't be afraid, Mary. This is a good thing. God is being gracious. So folks, we look and say, I'm afraid what God might do if I really let go. One thing I can guarantee you, it'll be a good thing. It'll be well worth it to trust Him and obey. God bless you as you do that. Let's pray together. We're going to have Matt to come back and lead us in a hymn, but let's just have a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the ministry of your word. Thank you for what you did in so many lives in the New Testament. These people who are willing to just submit to you and say, go for it, God. Whatever you want, my life is in your hands. I am your servant. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us where we are today. Help us to see our own story and ask ourselves, is our story what it should be? Is our story what I want it to be? Is our story what we believe God wants it to be? And then, Lord, just help us to respond in the way that we should. We thank you for that. Thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.